my meditations have been in the Gospel of John lately, so I thought I would share something from the Gospel today with you. Jesus had many conversations with lots of different people. I'm always interested in the questions that are asked by people of Jesus and the answers that he gives. And so we're going to look at the conversation that Jesus had with a man by the name of Nicodemus in a minute. But as I was just looking through the Gospel, I think it's always helpful for us to understand the books of the Bible and some of the themes that are really communicated to us, which are so very, very important in us at understanding the Word of God. And so I kind of fast-forwarded my studies thinking about this, thinking about the words that the Apostle John uses in the Gospel with certain emphasis again and again and again. There are three of them. We know that what the Gospel of John presents to us is Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. That's the emphasis, isn't it? I mean, Matthew presents him as king, Mark as a perfect servant, Luke the Son of Man, and the Gospel of John presents the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God. In our worship meeting this morning, I sat there and I was thinking, as the first chapter of the Gospel of John was read, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Later on, he talks about that. But Paul, the great apostle, speaks in the Galatians 2:20 of something very unique and special when you think about it. And we announced that hymn this morning, how Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, paid it all. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He paid the debt that we owed when he died at Calvary's cross. And he became and was the perfect sacrifice for sin. The eternal Son of God. And Paul grasps that truth. And I hope you do too. The Son of God, he says in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Awesome that this wonderful Savior, this Savior God, who is both God and man, the one who was there in the beginning when the worlds were brought into being, who holds everything together by the word of his power, this sovereign God, this Savior God, was willing to come from heaven's glory, become a babe in Bethlehem's manger, walk this earth, and ultimately go to the cross of Calvary, and there lay down his life. The only one who could ever stand in the sinner's place, the eternal Son of God. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I hope he's your Savior too. And if he isn't, I hope you trust him today. You can. But one of the emphases in the Gospel of God, there's a number of words. Son of God. The word believe is mentioned many, many times. I counted it once. I think I counted 21, but then there's the word believe with an ED on the end, and then there's the word believeth. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I've just been reading the biography of a man by the name of Harry Ironsides, and many of us knew of him. He died in 1951. He was a great gospel preacher. That's where he started out. And the story is told as they were having these tent meetings, week-long tent meetings, gospel outreach meetings, and there were two men who were the speakers. One was Harry Ironside, and the other one was Paul Loizzo. And they were both great gospel preachers. And so they came early to the tent meeting one night to have a prayer meeting before the service started. And Harry Ironside came in a little bit late, and he happened to hear some of the other Christian men, before they were praying, talking about the difference between Harry Ironside's preaching of the gospel and Paul Loizzo's preaching of the gospel. And one of the men said, "Did you notice that there's a difference between Paul's preaching and Harry's preaching?" And the other fellow said, "Yeah, I did notice that there's a difference, but I can't quite put my finger on it." He said, "Well, I can." He said, "You see, Paul Loizzo preaches what you get if you believe. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get salvation. You get the forgiveness of sins. You get the promises of God. You have eternal life and all the other blessings. And he says, Harry preaches what you get if you don't believe. And if you don't believe, then of course you're going to have to face, ultimately, eternal judgment. And you're going to someday stand before the great white throne. And ultimately, when the books are opened, you're going to stand there with all the rest of the unbelievers, the immoral, the adulterers, the thieves, and that whole list that you find in Revelation 19. And ultimately, you're going to be cast into hell, which is the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, where the worm never dies, and where the fire is never quenched. And so an awful place. He says, when Harry preaches, you understand what people get when they don't believe. And so Harry walked into the room and he said to Paul, he said, why is it that you preach what people get when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, well, I like to preach the grace of God and the love of God. And that's what I like to preach. I like to preach about the grace and the love of God. Even though hell is a reality, the Bible speaks about that very clearly. In my lifetime, I think I've spoken twice on hell. I don't like to speak about hell, but it is a reality. And that's the kind of thing we need to face. But I'd much rather speak of the love of God, and the grace of God, and the goodness of God, because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now I'm getting off my subject. There are three words that receive a constant emphasis, and there are four of them in the two verses I want to read at the end of the Gospel of John, just so we have something, some meat that we can hang on to, some pegs that we can hold our thoughts to. In the last, one of the last chapters, actually second last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, in the last two verses, this is what we read. And many other signs, and by the word miracles in the King James Version is really better translated signs. It's true that Jesus did many, many miracles. But there's a difference between a miracle and a sign. These miracles were really signs. A sign, you will recognize, will point us to something or someone, points us to something specific. And these signs, these miracles that Jesus did, really point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see when we take a look at where Nicodemus was coming from, because he was wondering, who is this Jesus? And the miracles that he was witnessing made him realize that Jesus was someone special. And he addresses him as Rabbi. But in this verse it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe, there's that word, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye, believing, ye might have life through his name. So in these two verses, we have all four things. We have the Son of God, we have the word, and the emphasis on the word believe, the emphasis on the word signs, which direct us to Christ, and the word life. These words flow through the entire Gospel of John. Because Jesus Christ is not only the light of the world, and not only the Son of God, he is the life, and the life giver. And so, these words enforce the theme of salvation, which is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the bottom of my little sheet here, as an introduction, I have the verse that Erwin just flashed on the screen. Neither is there salvation in any other, because there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other way. Only one way. Now let's go to John chapter 3. I'll just share a couple of things that I thought about of this past week as I started to read through the Gospel of John. And let's just think about this conversation that takes place between Jesus and this man, Nicodemus. We read in just the first 10 verses, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, I don't know what kind of an answer Nicodemus was looking for. I don't think he got the answer that he really was looking for. But Jesus knew his heart. He knew what his real need was. And so he says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says unto him, how's this? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it wills, and thou hearest the sound of it, but cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was a wealthy man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a group of men who taught the law among the Jewish people, 70 of them. And it says here in the verse 2, when Nicodemus addresses Jesus as rabbi, it says, we know that thou art a teacher. We don't know who the we are, do we? I mean, we aren't told, really. So I thought a little bit about this, but and just kind of throw this out. Nicodemus, it seems, was not only asking this question for himself, but there's another man later on that Nicodemus hooks up with, who is a follower of Jesus, we know from other parts of the scripture and from John's gospel itself, by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He also was a part of the Sanhedrin and a Jewish teacher of the law. And maybe he was one of the ones that was with, at this point, with Nicodemus, was a part of the we, that at least could have been only one more, or maybe others. And maybe there were other men from the Sanhedrin who were wondering, who is this Jesus who is performing all of these miracles and all of these signs? And so that was the question. And we know that Nicodemus later on defended the Lord Jesus and stepped out to defend him. And he said, we have according to our laws, it's not really right to convict a man without giving him a trial. Of course, no one would listen to him. The whole Sanhedrin was in unity about crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, in the later chapters, 19, I think it is, we find Nicodemus hooking up with Joseph of Arimathea to give the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, after his death and burial, a proper burial. And he was a wealthy man, and Joseph, we know, had contributed his own tomb. And we read of Nicodemus bringing aloes and frankincense and spices to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had come to appreciate who he was and understand who he was and really love him. And so we find them in that sense. But at this point, Nicodemus has a number of questions. And so we have this conversation that takes place between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that the conversation is here, and the record is here, so much to tell us about a conversation that took place between a man by the name of Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ, but to illustrate truth that Jesus is always presenting to us as we have it from the Word of God. And so, in this answer, you must be born again, Jesus articulates the simple yet profound truth of the gospel. and to discover for ourselves and experience a personal, life-changing relationship with a living God, this is such a profound thing that Jesus says it's like a birth. It's like being born all over again. What does it really mean to be born again? I've often thought about this. We need two parents in order to be born into the human family. And we're only born into the human family in one way. No one would ever deny that, because there's only one way to be born into the human family. And the Bible clearly tells us that we're born in sin, because we had sinful parents, and they had sinful parents, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And the scripture is very clear about that, isn't it? That by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, sin came into the world, and so death passed upon all men, and so on. So we know, and we've been taught from Romans 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a given. People don't like to admit it, but I remember when our daughter was saved at 7 years old, she was wrestling with this whole thing. She said, well, why did Adam and Eve have to sin anyway? Well, they did. But you're always trying to blame. We're trying to evade the real issue that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I cannot save myself. But we're born, every single one of us, into the world exactly the same way. We have human parents. And what Jesus is saying is the only way you come into the kingdom of God, the only way you come into my family, into God's family, is through birth, is through the new birth. And you need two parents there, too. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, and this is developed in the Word of God if you study it, you come in, he said, by water and by the Spirit. By the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgments, and the Word convicts us as well. And so the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and the Word of God has a cleansing effect upon our... So the only way we know from the Bible that we come into the family of God is through the new birth, that is, being born again. There is no other way. We sometimes sing that hymn, no other way, no other way. Quoted Acts 4:12, only one name. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way that we come in to the family of God. To get back to this statement that Jesus makes, there are no options. The Bible says you must be born again. That's the only way you will ever enjoy the presence of God someday in eternity. Enjoy the glories of heaven by being born again. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. So to be born again, as some people think, and I've had a man tell me one time, it will not turn you into some kind of weird personality, but coming to faith in Jesus Christ and enjoying the life that he gives, and all the blessings and promises that become ours, becoming a new creation in Christ, will actually complete our personalities so that we can become the person that God intended us to become from the very moment that we were created. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, what was he really saying? I thought of three things, probably more, but I thought of three things that Jesus was saying. First of all, he's saying to Nicodemus, you need to have a new beginning. Your knowledge of the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses and all that you've learned over the years as a teacher in Israel, it's okay. It's not good enough. A little religion is okay, it's not good enough. A little reformation is okay, but it's not good enough. And so the first thing he was saying is that new birth is a beginning. And the second thing that I want us to look at is to be born again is to experience an inward change. And thirdly, we have to confess and admit, and Scripture teaches us this, that the new birth is a miracle. It's a miracle of God's love and grace. Now, let's just think about these three things. New birth is a beginning. And I already alluded to this. Just as we have had a physical birth, to have physical life, we must have a spiritual birth in order to have spiritual life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we're born again, we receive the life that God gives us. And that comes from above. God gives us his Spirit, and he gives us new life in Christ, and he makes us a new creation, and that becomes a new beginning for us all. We don't become a Christian by accident. We don't become a Christian by attending as many church meetings we can, or associating ourselves with believers and saturating ourselves with all kinds of knowledge with regard to the Bible. We need a living faith, a faith that comes from our hearts. Devils believe and tremble. There's such a thing as an intellectual faith, but we need heart belief. With a heart, God says in his word, man believes with a mouth, confession is made. So we don't become a Christian by accident. And I think it doesn't happen without us knowing it. I remember 69 years ago, just like yesterday, when I came to the place where I realized that I was a sinner, and I had been exposed to the gospel from the time that I'd been a baby. My mother used to sing hymns. I heard prayer. We read the Bible every day. And it took me 15 years to come to the place where I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus. And we had some hellfire preachers back in those days. I used to hate to meet these guys because they wouldn't let you go. I mean, and I lied many a times just to get rid of them because they would ask me, "Are you saved?" "Oh, yes, I'm saved." I knew all the answers. I'd been taught from a kid. But there came a day when I realized that those answers and those lies were not good enough. I could lie to men, but I couldn't lie to God. And I was deceiving myself. And there came a day when I realized that I was a sinner. I couldn't save myself, and I needed to be saved. And I knew something about God's love. And I simply got down on my knees at my bedside that night and just cried out for mercy to God. And he saved me wonderfully. I didn't have any special kind of feeling. No warm, fuzzy kind of feeling. But I knew that God is faithful, and what God promises, he will do. We're studying in our Bible study the heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And one of the things that I noticed there in those, all of the people of faith, what precedes their names is, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent offering than Cain. And by faith, Enoch walked with God, pleased God, and so on. And by faith, Noah walked with God and built an ark. Behind all of those by faith is a verb, an action verb. And so when you trust Jesus Christ, one of the evidences of it, of that change, is something takes place in your life that redirects you, and you begin to live by faith, and you begin to act differently, and you begin to serve God, and you have a new direction in life. And so there has to be a beginning somewhere. For Nicodemus, there was a beginning, I believe, and this was the beginning, that initial conversation he had with Jesus Christ. And so, We become a Christian, we become a believer, when we come to a time and place in our lives when we are willing personally and intelligently to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the beginning. And you know, and I know, when that happened. I trust that it has happened in your life. If it hasn't, you can make it happen today. And I said before, spiritual birth is experienced by different people in different ways. For me, it was just a quiet kind of thing, just between me and the Lord, although I went out and told my friends what had happened in my life, and they kind of laughed at me. But that's one of the evidences, I believe, of salvation. We don't just keep it to ourselves. As I quoted the verse, with heart man believes, with a mouth confession is made. We have the story of the blind man in Gospel of John chapter 9. And a beautiful witness. He didn't know much. They were questioning his belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he simply makes a confession. Well, he says, I'll tell you what, he said, this Jesus has changed my life. And one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. That was his testimony. We don't have much of a testimony, maybe, when we first come to Christ. And I had doubts, too, after I came to Christ. But ultimately, I got assurance as I read my Bible and as I spoke with other mature Christians. And I remember the verse that I committed to memory many, many years ago, John 10, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Compare that with John 3:16. "And neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father that gave me is greater than all." We're secure after we trust Christ in God's love and in the Savior's love. And I learned later on passages like Romans chapter 8. "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We're born again. That's what that really is saying. And then that chapter ends with, "There's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God." Once you're saved, you're eternally saved. Thank God. So great is His salvation. Well, as I said, spiritual birth is experienced by different people in different ways. There are some very dramatic conversions. You read the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 of the Acts. Very dramatic conversion. Couldn't be otherwise. I mean, he had been persecuting the church and killing Christians and doing all kinds of damage. And when Jesus arrested him on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by that light, and he heard the voice from heaven. That was a very dramatic conversion. It was a new beginning, wasn't it, for Paul? Changed his life. Changed the direction of his life. Changed the focus of his life. By one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And he addresses him, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Ruth Graham, who's Billy Graham's wife, said she was raised in a Christian home from a child and could not really put her finger on the actual time that she was saved. And she said one of the things that helped her most was something that a great Bible expositor by the name of G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, "We cannot tell the first time that the sun came up, but we know that the sun had come up." And I think for kids like this who really have lived under in the environment of a solid Christian environment, and they yield their hearts little by little to the Lord Jesus as children, and it never changes, and they come in simple faith and walk with the Lord, and there's evidence in their lives. There are certain people that just can't put their finger on a certain time, but they know that there was a beginning, and they know that it happened. So, one of the things, when you have a new beginning with God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. as Job said. And I'm going to stand before him at the last day. I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he, God, Jesus, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There are some things that we know when we trust Christ as Savior. We know when God says, you surrender your life to me, you accept Jesus as your Savior, and I will save you from your sins. I can rest upon the Word of God. My faith has found a resting place, we sometimes sing. Not in the devices of men, but in the ever-living God, and in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second thing that Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus is, to be born again is to experience an inward change. I remember having a talk with one of our sales managers years ago, and we had gone to a sales conference, and it was a unique kind. I can't tell you all the story because it was a unique opening that God gave me to share Christ. And Jim from Marsh will probably remember that time with our sales guys. But in the evening, when we went to bed, he stayed in the same room as I did. And he could not yield his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't want to lose all of his unbelieving friends. He didn't want to lose his drinking buddies. And as far as I know, Eddie Hebert never yielded his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. His wife had died some years earlier, and I believe was a Christian. But Eddie had turned his back on an opportunity to trust Christ. So he never experienced an inward change. But every person who's trusted Christ experiences an inward change. We all have, the Bible says, a basic problem, and that's the problem of sin. People think that it's what we do that makes us sinners, but that's not true, is it? We sin because we have a sinful nature, and we all have that problem. We can't deny it. And when we keep that old nature, unfortunately, till the day we die. You can't fix it. You can't improve it. You can train it a bit, but it's still the old nature. I remember we used to go up on the farm every summer. One of my cousins, I spent a lot of time with him, Cousin George. He lived on a farm. And every year, he had an animal that he had prepared to take to the county fair. And he always won some kind of ribbon because he did so much work. And so one year, he decided he was going to take this pig. He had raised this pig from a little piglet. And we cleaned that pig up, and we brushed it. We even borrowed his sister's nail polish and polished his hoofs. And we had that pig ready with a blue ribbon around his neck. And we had made a little cage out of pallets and various things in the barn to keep them nice. Because you got to keep changing the straw and making sure the straw is clean, because they'll get in any kind of thing that they can get into, because that's their nature, you know. So anyway, it had rained the night before. And my uncle gets a trailer and backs up to the barn. He goes in and comes out. And he said, "Oh, oh." I said, "What happened?" That pig, it rained that night, you know. And that barnyard was so nice and muddy out there. And he broke through those pallets that we had. And we went in there. And here is that pig just wallowing in that mud, squealing with glee. We never got that pig to the fair. I think he might have got to market. But he never got to the fair. But you see, that's that pig's nature. And we have a sinful nature, and we can't change it. God gives us a new nature when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a change that comes about on the inside. This is something that God does for us. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God at the moment of salvation, gives us new life, and that new life is in Christ. When a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, something beautiful really happens. The things that we once loved, we begin to hate, and the things we hated, we begin to love. We have new interests, new appetites. We begin to enjoy the Word of God, and I never did before because it always convicted me of my sin. But the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and are gone. And the new has come. God gives us His Spirit. He gives us new values, new priorities, new goals, new purpose for living. Yes, to be born again is to have a new beginning with God, to experience inward change. And then the third thing that I'll just go quickly over, this new birth is a miracle of God's love and grace. What a wonderful provision God has made for us as sinners by giving His Son. This is not something we do for ourselves. We cannot do a thing to inherit eternal life. It's a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No, salvation comes to us as a free gift from God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, I don't understand this. How did this happen? Difficult to explain how it happens, but it does. And Jesus is saying to him, you know, Nicodemus, it's like the wind. We don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it's going, but we know it happens. We know it happens too. You can feel it in your face when you walk in it. When it comes through my yard, I'm out the next morning picking up all the dead wood off the trees because the wind has passed by. And Jesus is saying, the new birth is sort of like the wind. You can't explain it, but it's real. Everyone that is born of a spirit, in verse 8, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing miracle. It doesn't mean that our struggles are all going to be gone. A lot of times people say, trust Jesus and all your worries will be over. I can't tell people that because I don't think it's true. In fact, some of your struggles may begin because we still have an old nature, and then God gives us a new nature, and there's, according to Romans 6 and 7, you know, there's a struggle and a battle that goes on there. But one thing we can believe and know, that Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, to walk with us through life's storms, and gives us hope. And we have hope for eternity. And Apostle Peter is very clear about this too. As he talks about the sufferings of Jesus, we also can suffer with Him. And we may have to suffer too. And many do. And these are ways that we can glorify God and give testimony to the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every form of life has enemies, doesn't it? And we as Christians and as believers have enemies as well. The Bible calls those three enemies the world, that's headed up by Satan with all its temptations, and the flesh within us, which is the old nature, and the devil. So every form of life has enemies, and we aren't exempt from that. In conclusion, there's good news. If you aren't born again, you can be today. You don't have to live the old sinful, frustrating life. You can have new life, eternal life, everlasting life. You only get that as a gift from God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have a new beginning. You can experience an inward change. And you can enjoy the miracle of God's saving grace and power. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All you have to do is believe. Sometimes people say you don't have to do anything to be saved. Well, you really do. I mean, the Bible says that we need to repent. That's acknowledging that we are what God says we are, sinners. And that we need to come in simple faith and trust Jesus as our Savior. And we need to believe that Jesus died in my place and in your place there at Calvary's cross. And that is, according to the Word of God, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. There are these principles that run through the Bible. Anyone that ever comes to God will have to come the faith way. There's only one way to God, and that is by faith. The Old Testament believers, and you have that in Hebrews 11, these guys came because they believed God. And that's what faith is, isn't it? It is just believing God because it is God who says what he says. And that's good enough for me. Years ago, and a friend, Lee Basler, and we used to pray together. We served on a board at Carmel Hills in North Carolina. So it was a nursing home that we built some years ago, and an old age home. Had a nursing facility and some apartments and condo kind of things. We used to pray a lot, and he had a daughter who had been raised a Christian and accepted Christ as her Savior, but who'd gone off the deep end. And he had a real burden for his daughter, and he also had a brother who had never accepted Christ. And this was a family of Christians, solid Christians. And this one brother had sort of become the black sheep, as they said, and had never trusted the Lord. And we used to pray together, and I prayed personally for his brother and his daughter, and had the privilege of attending his funeral and participating in that. And what a wonderful thing to see his daughter there with tears sharing her testimony, how God had reached out to her, not only saved her, but she was recovered from going in the wrong way, and also meeting his brother. Remember on a Christmas Eve, Lee called me and said, you know, I think God is answering our prayers. His brother was a very wealthy businessman from New York. He'd been married I don't know how many times, and he was alone on a Christmas Eve, and Lee called me and said, you know, my brother called me and asked me if he could come home for Christmas. Hopped on the plane, Lee picked him up early Christmas morning. They had some long talks. And that man, 85 years old, got down on his knees and wept bitterly and confessed Christ as his Savior. What a joyful day that was for us. And what a joyful day that was for the angels in heaven. And this poor sinner, 85 years old, who had been prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, finally, the end of his life, yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we're going to see him in heaven. If you're not saved, you've never experienced what it means to be born again, today could be that day. You can do that right where you are. I'd love to talk to you. You can accept Jesus right where you are. The Lord Jesus Christ is still saving sinners. And one day, the last soul will be added to the church. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord here. I remember somebody saying, and I'll stop soon, years ago something that has kind of impacted me. And he said, his brother said, if you're born only once, you will face death twice. You will die a natural death, and ultimately, you'll have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and you will die what the Bible calls a second death. The first death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The second death is the separation of the soul and spirit from God for all eternity. None of us want that. But if you're born again, you'll only experience one death, and maybe not one even. If Jesus would come today, none of us who know him as Savior and who've been born again will have to ever experience physical death. We will be among those who are alive and remain and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So it's possible for us who have trusted Christ to never experience death. But if I would die today, I'd go into the presence of the Lord. I have that assurance. I don't have any problem with that. And the Bible says to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord, that's much better. And the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to that, because things aren't getting better down here, but they're going to be better one day. But if we're born again, we may never see death. But if we do, we will never have to face the second death. We'll be enjoying eternity with all of the redeemed for all eternity. Only you can know where you are. God knows too, just like God knew, Jesus knew where Nicodemus stood, and he knew that the law wasn't good enough for him. He needed to be born again. And so also we need to experience a new birth. God help us all. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word again today and share it together, we realize again the greatness of your love in giving your Son. We wonder, Father, and we think of you as a sovereign, mighty, powerful God who has created everything, made us in your image, that you would set your love upon the likes of us, because you desire one day to have fellowship with those that you have created in your own image. We long for that time, Father, even though we enjoy your nearness now, and the fellowship of other believers, and the fellowship of your Son. We long for the time when our faith shall give way to sight and we shall be ushered into your presence to enjoy all the blessings of eternity and all that you've prepared, which are beyond our human wonder and imagination. We look forward to the glories of heaven and with being with Christ for all eternity. Father, if there's just someone that's not sure today, someone who does not know you as Father of love, the giver of life and salvation, may that this day be the day that they trust the Lord Jesus and are assured of their salvation. Commend us to your care, give you our thanks again. In our Savior's name, amen.